Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I'm hoping that I'm bringing you some interesting things to think about today. In particular, we are looking, if you remember, at the good news. And he has given us good news, and we need good news. The news on the radio and television broadcast is far from good. It's always the terrible tragedies that are taking place, the awful things that savages are doing to what we consider to be the civilized world, and the dreadful images that are placed in front of us and our children. And it is an alarming thing that we have discovered in the world. We are not sitting on top of the pile. We are not leading. We are not directing. And because we have reduced our ability in the world is sort of, in a sense, spinning off its axle. But don't get despairing. Don't get despairing. I have some good news for you. Now, in a moment or two, I want to go to the Gospel of John and chapter 10. But in the meantime, I want to share with you some things that are found in Isaiah and chapter 35. It teaches us the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy, and singing and glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellence of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall the waters break out, the streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Here's a very interesting fact, and I want to deal with it in a factual manner. Down at the bottom of Israel, in Eklat, there was desert. Now, the last time I was there, which was a few years back now, it was just desert, like the desert we have here in this country, and the desert beside which I live. It was just a lot of sagebrush and sort of derelict places, and there wasn't too much there to be excited about. I think I saw nearby that area a few ibex and a few camels, all of them as wild as they could possibly be. But that's all I saw as far as living things. And as I looked out, I saw a dearth in the land, a land that had been deserted by God and left just to waste. And when I wondered why, that sort of terrain is a marvelous terrain to fight battles upon because people aren't living there. And we can blow up everything we think we see. We can make mounds, holes, and we can blow this up and that up. And we can drive tanks at vast speeds across such terrain. But God has intervened. And if you go down there, you will discover, I think it's southwest of Israel, right down in the corner there, where it was just empty land, today there are literally acres and acres upon acres of wonderful fruit. Fruit is being produced in all kinds of ways, and some of the fruits that only came once a year, they are producing twice a year. And the banana plantations, and so it goes on, the citrus fruits, and so it has become alive. How did that happen? Well, apparently, there were some geological people flying over that part of Israel, and they looked at the forms that were coming up on their computers and discovered that under the crust of this desert, there was ever so much water. They could hardly believe their eyes. And so when they got back on the ground, they took vehicles and they went out with pipes and all the things that people have to use to do these things. And they rammed a pipe down approximately 1,500 feet. And when it reached that level, the water gushed out of the pipe 1,500 feet above where it was, and they didn't know how to stop it. And it literally gushed and gushed until they could cap this well. Now they started to think, what shall we do? Well, while they were thinking, God was working. And a strange thing was happening that nobody had ever anticipated unless they read this 35th chapter of Isaiah, where it tells us that there shall be streams in the desert, and where it tells us the blossom of the rose shall come and the desert shall rejoice, says verse 1, and be glad in the fact that God is on their side. Now, how can we equate that? I know that for years I have read Isaiah several times and parts of it many, many more times than others. I have read and sometimes I've wondered if he understood what he was writing. But this is what's happening at this time, the time I'm speaking now. This is happening. The crust of the desert is breaking up and the water is pouring out. And so as fast as they can get their plows and their machines in, they are developing some of the most fertile land that man has ever known. And the crops that are coming from it are enormous. And so, in amongst all these dreadful things that we hear people talking about, how Israel is going to be nearly annihilated and how Iran wants to annihilate Israel and is building these nuclear bombs and so on. All on and on. Syria fighting with the other people of that area, Iraq and so on. And Libya, not really knowing what to do, is joining in the scrap. Turkey is looking at the fight. And we're encouraging all this fighting and we're discouraging some fighting. We're dragging our feet and talking up a storm, and we're really doing absolutely nothing. God is. He knows our down-sitting. He knows our uprising. He knows exactly what's going on, and God is at work. And if you want to understand what God is doing, read this 35th chapter. It's only a little one with 10 verses. Just read it and see if this isn't a fitting thing. Now, I didn't hear any of this on the news. I heard this from a broadcast on Prophecy. Perry Stone was the speaker. Whether you like his theology or not, whether you understand what he's saying or not, doesn't really matter. The fact is, he's pointing us to truth that we seldom understand, and we're so impractical that we spiritualize the most practical things that are there. Israel is growing crops, and massive growing crops are there in the desert. They are growing literally roses. The rose of Sharon is being understood even better now because they're growing roses and they're sending their products, the growth of their labors, all over the world. It could not be done until somebody discovered water. Now, where we live, I am told that in the world there is no better alfalfa harvested than in Christmas Valley. And that's because men of some vision, and I expect some desperation at one point or another, have dug wells and have pumped the water out of deep wells onto the desert floor, which they've ploughed and they cleared of sagebrush and all that sort of thing. And now we grow the best in the world alfalfa. Most of our productivity, I'm told, or at least a very large percent, goes to Japan, who doesn't have the room to do what we're doing, yet they need alfalfa for their animals. And so they purchase a great number of pounds and tons of this crop that we are so good at. Let's look at this for a moment or two, because the word says here, through Isaiah, he says, "Say to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Now, I'm prepared to accept that. I'm prepared to accept that just as it's written. But it goes on to say, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be stopped. The lame man shall leap as a hart or a deer with beautiful antlers. He shall run like that, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the wilderness shall waters break out, the streams in the desert." When the earth literally releases its pressure to the water, we call that a breaking out. And in this piece of desert today, the water is breaking out. Now, this is going to create, and has already done so, a great deal of jealousy from the surrounding areas. And there are people through this world that cannot understand why Israel can have such wonderful crops where no one else is even trying. It is because, whether we like it or not, God is on their side. Now they're going to suffer. Oh, yes. Poor Israel. One day after one of these suicide bombings, my heart was broken. And I went to prayer and I was crying out to the Lord, and I heard myself saying to the Lord, "Enough, enough, enough. Please release these people. Release these terrible things that are going on. Please, Lord." And I remember weeping before the Lord over this one factor. They have suffered so alarmingly. Oh, you say that that's what Hitler did, but look what Stalin did, and look what these people are doing. They've almost annihilated the people of Israel. But they won't succeed, and they can't succeed, because God is on their side. And they can only go so far. Look what he's doing. Now, this is a miracle. I know man put down the pipe man saw with his genius of looking at things underground, saw this pool of water, and it's a massive pool. We saw what was there and we've taken advantage of it. But here is something that is remarkable. The crust of the desert is breaking up, whether they've got wells or not, and is pouring water on the land. There are acres upon acres of greenhouses that are growing some of the largest tomatoes, if you must, tomatoes, in the world. And they're luscious and gorgeous. Have you seen pomelos? Have you bought pomelos? They're like an enormous grapefruit. A family of six can sit down to a pomelo and eat their fill. And it's an entire meal between four, five, six people. It's a wonderful fruit. And I think it's the only place in the world where it grows, and that's in Israel. It's a remarkable fruit. When I was first faced with it, the one I was looking at was about the size of a soccer ball. And as I looked at it, I thought, well, what in the world am I going to do with this? No, they said, treat it as a grapefruit. So I took a knife and I cut through about an inch and a half of rind that was on the outside. And I thought, well, there can't be anything in here worth eating. And as I scooped off the rind, I found a very beautiful flesh underneath that looked and tasted very much like grapefruit. And I enjoy grapefruit, by the way. And I started in thinking, well, I'll finish this up. And I couldn't. There was so much of it, I could not on my own eat this pomelo. A friend of mine was nearby and I said, here, help me eat this. I'm not sure I like the look of that, was the answer. I said, try it. It's beautiful. It's sweet. It's succulent. It's absolutely gorgeous. And they did. So the two of us were eating it. And a third party came along and a fourth. And people were putting their fingers in to drag the flesh out from the rind and to eat it. And it was just delicious. Well, Israel is growing, I understand, and I am told. Now, I've not been there in recent years. My health won't allow me to do that. But I would love to go back to that area near Eklat, where I could look at these acres and acres of fruitfulness. God is causing the desert to be opened up. Now, if you look at this, you will find, as you see it, as you understand it, and there are reports that you can get on the internet about what I'm saying, but you can understand that Isaiah 35 is literally being proclaimed and literally is at work in our time. So the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I will give you a comforter. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again the third day. I'm going to go up to my Father who is in heaven. But I want you to understand that we have not left you alone. And my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, will speak to you and show you things of all the things that I have said. Now we say, oh yeah, well that means speaking in tongues. No, it does not. Don't weary me with those silly arguments. It means that prophecy, as we have seen it, scanned it and lost it, and not understood it and not studied it, those of us who are paupers in understanding what God has prophesied, are now seeing the outcome of his prophecies. And that means Jesus is coming soon. Now, I can't say he's going to come in September or January or any other time, and I won't be silly about that. And I won't tempt you to think that because of a holy day of the Jewish calendar, he's going to come on that day. I'm not going to say anything like that at all. But I am going to say to you, look at what's going on. Now, everything about poor old Israel being beaten up by all the countries that are surrounding it, being deserted by its friendliest friend up till now, America, and left to sit in the sun by itself, to be humiliated and rude, is only the beginning of the adjectives that one can use of the attitude of our foreign policy that I can think of. But these people who have suffered and suffered and suffered for 2,000 years, at least, these dear people are seeing things that you will never even imagine. Imagine walking out in the desert round here and slushing your feet in water. Just imagine that. Everywhere I go, the small pools, Christmas Valley used to have a lake. It's still on the map, Christmas Valley Lake. Well, you go there and see if you can find any water. It's crusty, you can walk across it. Some people have driven across it, some people have driven into it and found it soft where they've landed and they've had to be pulled out. But apart from that, there's no water there now. If you go down a few miles to Summer Lake, in the summer, Summer Lake looks as if it's just a muddy puddle. And yet it's a beautiful piece of water. Further south of us, Goose Lake out of Lakeview, where we used to see, because the name is Lakeview, they used to view the lake and all the ducks and all the geese that would fly in and out of there. It was a wonderful place. Now it doesn't do that. It's drying up. It's turning into desert. So we have the reverse of what Israel is getting. Our muddy pools are nothing compared to the joy of this fresh water that is coming from the aquifer that is below the surface in southwestern Israel. Now, I share that with you because it's there, it's happening. But what's going to happen is this. Look at verse 7 of Isaiah 35. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes. That is happening. That is happening. And we, if we want to, can watch it happen. If we go to Israel, that's the first place I want to go before I go to Jerusalem even. And I want to see this thing. I want to see what's going on. I want to be able to, for some reason that I can't explain, touch it. But here is something that is still not quite evident. It says in verse 8, "An highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness." Wow. Did you hear that? The Way of Holiness. Now I want to go back into John and chapter 10. What's this Way of Holiness looking like? Well, Jesus said, "I am the door." We've looked at that enough for this study time. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, if I go in and out and find pasture, great things are going to come to me. I'm going to discover that I understand the man that is lost and the man that is found. I am a man who is comprehending what God is doing. And so I come down to here in the 9th verse. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And that's what's happening with ISIS right now. That's what they're doing. And they are the thieves. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." God wants to give us life. These people in their savagery and in their blindness and in their foolishness don't realize that God is in love with us and he isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and everyone enter into this newness of life. And Jesus is the door by which he says we must enter. Anybody coming up any other way is a thief and a robber. A thief comes by stealth. A robber comes by violence. And these people are using both of those things to get what they think they want. Well, my time is up and I have to stop, and I've only just started. But I'll see if we can continue this in our next study. And I want you to be looking at Isaiah 35. See what you discover. If you have a computer, look up on the internet what's happening to the crops in Israel and how God is blessing Israel in spite of all the doom and gloom pundits of our day. God will show his hand in his time, and he will redeem these dear people, and he will hold us who love him in the hollow of his hand, and we are kept by him, and he will never leave us, nor will he ever turn his back on us. Dear friends, turn to Jesus today, especially if you're depressed at the news, because I've got good news, and it's in the Bible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for doing these things that are super abundant, absolutely amazing. And we expect Satan to try to copy what you do, but we ask that you will do it in such a massive way that he'll never catch up. And we pray that you will deliver us from evil and keep us in your peace all the days of our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. The Lord be with you. Bye-bye.